Maybe just a hair more volume on this microphone for me, Lindsay. Appreciate it. You are doing a wonderful job, and I like it. Thank you. Amen. Okay, well, we're sharing on redemption truths, and we're actually in sort of a bridge. We've left reconciliation, but we've come back to this thing of kind because maybe this class, maybe the next one, we will get into redemption, and we want to make sure that we've laid a firm enough foundation of kind so that when we get into redemption, we can see it not just in reconciliation, but in really the whole counsel of God, because the counsel of God is built on Christ being all and in all. You can read that in Colossians. It's built on him being the fullness, the length and the breadth that pleased the Father, that in him all fullness dwell, and on and on and on, that in all things he would have the preeminence. We many times feel good because we give him prominence in our lives. But the scripture said in all things that he's supposed to have the preeminence, not just prominence. And the truth is that Jesus cannot be preeminent in all things. He can be prominent. He can be made prominent by people who are separate from him but honor him. But he cannot be made preeminent in all things unless he's the preeminent life that's at work in the church, in the body of Christ. And not only that, but, you know, we talk about doctrines. We talk about the doctrine of, you know, all the different subjects such as peace or redemption or righteousness, and yet the scriptures say he is our peace. He is made unto us righteousness. He is made unto us redemption, so that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And there it is. There it is. There's the Father's declaration. I have made him these things to you, not just the giver of those things to you. If he gives those things to you, he would be very prominent in your life. If he is those things, he is the preeminent thing. It's not just the preeminence, but those things are not for us. It's not unless it is Christ. We can try and we can pray and we can seek God. But the God that we need to be seeking, and this is some of the stuff we'll get into tonight, the God that we need to be seeking is the one in whom we dwell. Many of you have heard people talking about, well, you need to know what you are in Christ. You know, but in truth, no. You need to know the Christ in whom you are, and that's your understanding of you. That'll be your understanding. And, oh, glory to God, what an understanding that is. Because there he is, preeminent. And, I mean, I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. I mean, if we're outside of him, but he just came and he was incarnated and he walked the earth and he's doing all of these things for us. That is not the preeminence that God had in mind. The incarnation was with purpose. The incarnation was not the purpose. I mean, I want you to think about that. I mean, he came to earth. He did all those miracles. He taught all this stuff and everything. And yet that's not the purpose, because the fact is he got to a certain point. He said, look, I got to go away. I mean, If I was one of the 12, that'd be shocking for me. What do you mean go away? You're the best thing we've ever had. You're better than Isaiah. You're better than, was he better than all of them? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. But he said, I have to go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to teach you me. And you better believe those old fellows, those disciples, those to be apostles, thought that that was not a good deal. They thought they already knew him. And folks, before the cross and the resurrection, anything they knew of him was incomplete because the Jesus that he wants us to know now, the Holy Spirit wants us to know now, is the Jesus that we're in. Because that'll change you. I mean, because he's the change, too. He's the preeminence of change, even. And in all things that he might have the preeminence. And if you read that there in Colossians, it's about Colossians 1, like about 16, 17, and 18. If you read that there, you'll see that was the reason why you got saved, so that in all things he would have the preeminence. Well, you know, we go, well, I'm saved so that I can win people to the Lord. I'm saved so I can have a ministry. You know, if anyone minister, let it be as of the ability that God giveth and not your own ability to minister for God. Well, I mean, let's just, you know, you ever heard of that show? I've never watched it, but I've seen commercials on it. That show called The Apprentice, I think that's the name of it. And, well, if we just said, okay, you know, the Lord sat behind a big boardroom table with all the ministers on the planet, and he said, okay, now, we're going to go down the list and find out how many of you are only as much as you know how, because no one's perfect, ministering only in the ability that I give, which is by his own life and ability, his spirit, his fruit, his gifts, his everything coming out from him. So he'd just go down the line, okay, you're fired, 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 you're fired. Okay, well, I don't, you know, my point isn't to make a contrast so that, you know, well, we're better than that or anything else, because, I mean, I've got a long way to go myself, and I am pressing. I'm pressing. You know, Paul said that. I've not yet attained. You know what I mean? I mean, Paul said it. Who do we think we are? You know? I have not yet attained. And you know what? That doesn't bother me because I'm pressing. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, that there's something to that that says you're on the right track. And to say that you haven't attained can either send you into grieving or sadness because I'm not perfect yet, which is ridiculous, you know, because you could have just asked me and I'd have told you that. Or you would realize, if I have not yet attained, that means there's a bunch more of Jesus yet. And that's okay. And that's not only okay, that's my joy. You know what I mean? I mean, everywhere you put your foot. I mean, can you imagine the Lord telling you that, and then you're with Israel getting ready to cross the Jordan, and everywhere you put your foot, you know? I mean, I'd just go everywhere. I'd just be running around. And I'm trying to do that in spirit right now, in the Word, and with my time with the Lord, and, you know, I've often said that, you know, I'm very grateful that he allows me to teach and to preach and to share the Word. I'm very grateful for it because most of it's for me, you know what I mean? I need to learn the Lord. And in teaching and saying it, you know, you really do get some things established that if you never said it, you know. And you know that just in your own life. Sometimes the enemy's beating you in the you know, the face, and you just look him and you just say the word of God back to him. And, you know, you're hoping, I'm sure, to chase the enemy away or something, but it strengthens you. And you just go, you know what? I believe this. You know, you say it and then you go, wow, I really believe this, you know. And that's a good thing. That's a precious thing. All right. So just looking at a couple of scriptures here again in Genesis chapter 1. We've gone over these before, but I just want to start us off in the right frame of mind based on the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after its kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our own image, in our image, in our likeness. Just a little side note, and this is, you can chalk this up to Randy then, and don't take this as doctrine. I firmly believe this, but that's the advantage of getting to stand up here and talk. You can say a few things. I want you to notice verse 25, and God made, and if you read that, I mean, it's, and God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, cattle and after its kind, da-da-da-da. Okay, and God made. Okay? But then look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth. And there it almost repeats exactly what it says in verse 25. Let the earth bring forth. God made. Da-da-da-da. And the scriptures are almost the same after that, other than that one part about that it was good. My belief is, because people say, well, you know, I don't believe in Darwin and I don't believe in all that kind of stuff. And there's enough fossil proof and whatever to see that there's a certain amount of truth to all of that. But most Christians are hard-headed and they go, well, you know, because it's always either black or white. It's either or, you know. But isn't it possible that God made and then he said, now bring it forth? And that maybe there was an evolution in some of the animals and stuff like that, not to the point of, because there's a distinction between beasts and us. Okay. Not to that point, but to an actual real thing that both could be true, and they don't have to void out one another. All right, that's my thought. Hopefully we'll get into Jesus more after this, but you know, I think there's way too much bickering constantly going on over non-issues or issues that really aren't that important anyway. But all right. So in these scriptures, though, we've seen the word kind over and over and over, and we realize, just hearkening back to some of our earlier classes, five or six back, something like that, because we've been on this for maybe up to eight classes where we just left the book. And we just wanted to talk about Jesus fresh. And we've been doing that for about the last eight classes or so, six to eight. This reality of kind, this reality that before there was sin, before Satan was on the scene, God was in the business of doing things based on one primary principle, the principle of kind and the principle of... You know what? Within that principle of kind is also the principle of don't mix kinds, okay? And we've seen a bunch of that. We've seen, you know, we've seen from the scripture that kind of thing. And you see it in our history, the history of the world, mixture of seed and this sort of thing. But these scriptures in Genesis before the fall, you know, it's almost like everything begins for us at the fall, for Christians. You know, it's like, well, I mean, we can't even talk about God until we sin. Really? You know? I mean, he wasn't in existence for, you know, eternity past, forever and ever. What was he like then? He wasn't a savior. He wasn't a healer. He wasn't a blesser in the sense of what we think. He wasn't all of those things. But he had some things that were true to his being, and that related to kind. What kind? And kind, not just the differences of kind, but kind bringing forth after its kind. In other words, answer me this. Is it possible to win a person to the Lord and, you know, lead them down a road that's completely different than that group over there that's Christian? Okay. I think we call that denominations, you know. So we say, okay, well, we're of a different kind. We're Baptist. Well, we're of a different kind. We're Methodist, you know. And you know, again, I'm not putting down denominations. I actually like them, especially hundreds and fifties. Sorry. All right, so there is an absence of this recognition of how big kind is to God for most Christians. They're just not even aware. They've never even heard it. They'll, you know, they, most Christians pretty much think in terms of this. God wants me to be good. All right, now you remember in previous classes we drew, you know, which was also there before the fall, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And it's interesting because, see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in itself is not evil. But God said don't take of it because it's going to send you off to be a different kind. Okay. All right. So I'm trying to get you to picture, it says good and evil. I mean, if there were little tags hanging down from that tree, good and evil, you know, written on it, good, evil, good, evil, you could look at it and say, you know, well, there's evil in that. But in reality, folks, it's not the tree of good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But without the tree of life, folks, without the tree of life. See, God can handle both. Because remember, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God said, oh boy, you know. And the devil said something about, you shall be as gods. And even the Lord said something. I forget where it's at here, but it's in there, where the Lord says, now he's like us, being able to know the difference. Knowing the difference doesn't give you the power to overcome it.
That's right.
You know what I mean? I mean, you know, by sinning, you became the old nature that functions by the knowledge of good and evil. The fallen nature that functions by, with no tree of life, no way to measure or discern Christ or not. For example, Jesus hanging on that cross. In fact, I think I just wrote something in my newsletter on this that got handed out to a bunch of you, but I was just meditating on it. Jesus on that cross, and God, I think it's in that newsletter. God looks there. He looks at that cross, and God looks at it, and he sees the greatest depth of selflessness hanging there. Scribes and Pharisees look at it, and they see a criminal. They see a reject. They see somebody that's trying to overthrow what is of God, right? Replace them, replace the Jewish religion, replace the temple. What is this? This can't be good. Can't be what? Good. Knowledge of good and evil at work there. But there's no life to back it up to let you see what is life and what is truly good. You know. And remember, many times in the Old Testament, the prophets would say to the people, he says, you call good evil and evil good. So, you know, they're mixed up because they don't have the tree of life at work in them. And that's what God said. They have eaten of that, and they're like us in that they have the knowledge of good and evil, but we don't want them to eat of the tree of life in this state, you know, in a fallen state, because they were also fallen. They didn't just have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge, as it were, of good and evil. And so to have the knowledge of good and evil, when you think the goal is to be good, boy, that knowledge of good and evil becomes the factor, doesn't it? Which God never meant and said no. Said no. Now, let's take this out of teaching and just think about it in the natural. There's probably many times, many of you in this room, maybe even within the past month, that have looked at something and you've judged it according to the tree of knowledge, good and evil. That's not a condemnation. That's just probably a fact. You know. And you go, well, that's not the Lord, you know. Jesus healing on the Sabbath or something. You know what I mean? We have something. Man, this thing is rooted in us. And so how do we get it out? How do we get the knowledge of good and evil out of us? How do we do it? Well, we don't. It's part of that old nature. And if the old man dies, his knowledge dies with him. In other words, I was thinking about it today, and I doubt if I remember exactly what I was meditating on. But he was still in Colossians 3, the Lord says, for you are dead. For you are dead. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, asking, how many of us here are dead? And asking for a show of hands, and I figured I'd get a lot of shows of hands. And then the next question would be, in what way are you dead? And the answer, of course, would be, well, I'm dead with Christ. And then the next question would be, well, how do you know you're dead? Well, because the Bible tells me. And this can go on for a while, this kind of a line. But the question is, are you dead?
That's right.
That's the real question. It's not how much theology you know about it. It's, for ye are dead. Are you dead? Well, no, but I believe I'm dead. Okay. You know, then get after it. You know, I mean, seek the Lord with all your heart. Don't play around. I mean, you know, do you think God's going to go, you know, it was okay that you spent your whole life saying you were dead when you weren't? you've had a fine teaching there, and now you're a different kind. Not that's necessarily the truth, but certainly living after a different kind. And that can't at all please our Father. Father, the Father of spirits, the Father of kind. There's no way that can please him. There's no way. See? Again, though, we can come to this crossroads and we can go, well, I'm not there yet, and you know, I'm just gonna condemn myself. You know, I mean, I'm just gonna live in condemnation. You know, well, okay. There's a religious crossroads and then there's the real one. The religious crossroads says, well, I'm not going to just live in condemnation. I'm just going to continue to live in the old man with the knowledge of good and evil and believe. That's the religious one. Someone who really comes to that crossroads says, you know, I did die with Christ. I know that's true. It bears witness in my spirit. But I don't know that I'm really dead with Christ, that Christ lives in me the way the scriptures talk about, the way the Lord meant it, the way Father meant it to be fathered into us. I don't think I'm that. So you know what? I'm going to dedicate my life to knowing this from the Lord, not from Randy or some Bible school or church or something else. I am going to go after the Lord, and I'm going to keep at it. And if it takes 10 years, I'm not going to let up.
Right. Amen.
I refuse to, because this is supposedly my kind. This is supposedly my existence.
That's right.
And my life hasn't appeared yet. Remember, next verse. But when he who is your life appears, didn't say he who is your savior or your soon coming king. It's not talking about him coming in the air. It's talking about him being revealed. That's the very words that it used there. You're dead. And keep at it until it's clear. And guess what? Then when your life appears, then will you appear with him in glory. Of course, for us, glory is either a really hoop-de-hollering, shouting service or heaven. But the scriptures declare it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which, in that, then, he gets the preeminence. Am I right? I mean, if that's the case, you know. I mean, if it's just heaven, then you go, well, I like this place. Then he didn't get the preeminence. I mean, I'm just, you know, these are scriptures we're all familiar with. But we have to come face to face with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. We have to say, Holy Spirit. I almost said, we have to say, Holy Spirit, Batman. Sorry, that's not of the Lord. Only old-time Batman fans know what I'm talking about. all right, so if we don't deal with it, then we claim, you've heard of name it and claim it, right? We're claiming a bunch of stuff, and it allows us to continue an existence by the knowledge of good and evil, as long as we lean toward the good side of the tree, you know. Well, I'm dedicated to the good side, you know. I'm dedicated to the good side. God says, that's not my kind. Oh, it's got to be. That's what you're about. That's what I've been taught. That's what everybody has said. It's not even about Jesus. It's about Jesus getting me to good. Whether it's heaven or, you know, being good or whatever, that Jesus is just an instrument in this thing to the great purpose. Really? Really? Jesus is just, you know, then why isn't all this other stuff sitting on the throne when we read in the book of Revelation? You know? I mean, you know, and they'd be going, man, thank God for that and this and that. That'd have to be an awful big chair because we give, you know, place and glory and preeminence to a lot of stuff that's not Jesus. And we don't even know we're doing it. And we won't. My teaching won't necessarily do it. Certainly won't do it, actually. But I'm sorry for this, but I've taken to lately calling him the ghost. And here's why. Here's why. This is just between me and him. He is called the Holy Ghost. But I've taken to call him that not because I'm spooky or da-da-da-da, but because we're spooky. When we say Holy Spirit, we have something of him moving in a church service, and we don't see him functioning in the eternal plan of God the way he was sent to do when he came here, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, let's have the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm talking about the ghost. And again, that's me just trying to, you know, wake someone up, you know. And it either wakes them up or they end up going, see, I told you that guy's a loony. I never said I wasn't. All right. So we talked about this last time, though, when when confronted with this kind of stuff in real life situations, reality TV, we get all indignant. We go, you know, what are you talking about? I'm good. I'm a good person. And how do you know that? Well, I've seen some bad people. Well, thank God for the knowledge of good and evil that helped you to weigh yourself. You know, you'll find somebody that you think's worse, and so I'm good. You know, I'm good. You know, if you stood in front of the throne, how many seconds do you think you could maintain the idea of your goodness just looking at Jesus? You just melt like a slug having salt poured on you. You know, we all would. But the good news is, folks, we're seated in Him on that throne. I mean, the other way scares me to death because I know I don't measure up to Jesus. I barely measure up to you folks. But I don't measure up to Jesus. So what is my hope? Jesus, again. Always and forever, He's everything. I mean, I love it when Paul said He's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. You know, He's just going on because He's seen it. He's seen it. I mean, think about that, folks. Jesus walked the earth in ministry for 3.5 years with 12 disciples. And they sort of early on got their understanding of the gospel based on the incarnate Christ. Paul, who was alive during the same time, never met him, went out into the desert for how long? 3 years, 3.5 years, whatever, 3 years. Do you know where he went? Arabia. That's Arabs. Oh, God would never show him the fullness of Christ in an Arab country. Yeah, He would. You know? I mean, God will do all sorts of stuff just to mess with us. You know, Jews for jihad, you know? Well, I mean, He will mess with us because he's trying to break our concepts of everything. And if we do, and if it's all broken down, then it's like the board's been erased and we just go, Lord, write on my board, please. And He starts writing and go, holy moly, that's life. That's just where it's at, you know. All right, so, you know, and the other phrase we use is, what did I do that was bad? We should never say that. It's about kind. It's about, you know, in other words, it's possible that somebody could, I doubt very seriously they actually could, but maybe possibly could only deal with the things of the good side of good and evil on that one tree. And they'd be no different to God than the person who's only focused on all the evil. I mean, as far as kind, we're talking about kind, remember? I mean, I'm not talking about heinous crimes and all that kind of stuff, but I'm talking about kind. If God's going to judge by kind, if He's going to, remember we talked about the dividing the sheep from the goat, all nations stood before Him, and then He goes, there's only two kind here. You know? You begin to see His view of this, and it'll affect you. It just deeply will affect you. I wrote this statement. They think that God redeemed them from evil, not knowing that to God, our good is evil.
Yes. Amen.
To Him, because of its kind. All right. So just to look at this in a few places, let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, page 767, in my Bible. All right, what were we just talking about? Anybody remember? Kind, and what specifically were we saying? We were saying something like the way God sees our good off of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's not there, but it's in us. Is the way he sees that is, it doesn't matter what good we do. To him, it's not the right kind. All right, verse 6. But we all, who all? We all, as an unclean thing, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All right, how many of you knew that scripture before? Do you realize what it's saying here? It's not saying all your bad is as filthy rags. It's saying your very best, and not just your very best, like being a really good businessman or this or that, your religious best, your righteousnesses. Is as filthy rags. I mean, I've heard people quote that, and they kind of go, well, what do you think? All your righteousness is filthy rags. And really, in their mind, they're thinking of all the bad things you've done. And this is telling you that the good thing, all of it, and the top good stuff, to God, if you're not of his kind, is minstrel's cloths. And that's what the actual word there is. Let's go to Psalm 39. We'll see another example of this. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best is altogether vanity. Selah. Every man at his best is all together. All of it together. Vanity. All right. Now, I mean, how do we deal with these scriptures? If we don't understand kind, how do we deal with this? I mean, you know, I mean, if one scripture says, you know, I've loved you, you know, like in the Old Testament, I've loved you, and, you know, I will draw you with tender mercies, but you're filthy and everything about you is bad. You know, it's like, is God, you know, schizophrenic? You know? And the answer is no, he's not. When he looks at this, he says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. When he looks at this, he says, don't worry, I will draw you. We will be together forever. It's kind. It's the explanation of all the prophets. You know. Seeing it in light of how God sees it in this way and in this manner. All right, and then Judges chapter 21. Some of you have been around long enough to have heard me share these before, but I'm trying to share them in relation, these scriptures in relationship to kind, so that we can see the true emphasis here. All right, this is the end of the book of Judges, verse 25, Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How many of you have ever read this scripture and thought, oh, that's a good thing? Most of you have read it and thought, this is really bad. Except for he says, every man did good. Yeah. Every man did that which was good. So we should all be going, oh, thank God. All of them are trying to do good. This is good. They could have all been wicked, mean people. Well, they are that too. Good and evil. Equally, I assume. So, and by the way, that same thing is quoted in Deuteronomy 12:8 and also Psalms 12:15. The same thing. And it is over and over. It is an ongoing thing from the Exodus time under Moses to Judges after Joshua to David all the way down. The story, it's similar to Hebrews chapter 3 when he says, today, the Spirit says, today, if you will hear my voice. And then he says, and then that was also in the time of Moses, and then it was in the time of David, and it's still being said today, if you will, you see what I mean? Well, it's ongoing because he'll never change his mind about kind. You know, you think you're doing good when you try to do everything right in the eyes of the Lord. All right. So, and again, all these scriptures, most of you know these scriptures, but I think there's value in just taking our time in application to kind. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a situation where, let's see, verse, I've got 14 written. Let's try. Let me just tell you the story because it's going to be too much reading and I really don't want to take that much time just for the reading of it, but you should later. You should. You should search the scriptures, make sure that I'm twist and stuff, and I'm just as capable of doing that as anybody else. Your security is not with me. Even if I was so dedicated, I would never give you anything as much as in me is to fool you or just to make my own point or anything else. You still need to put your trust in the Lord and in His Word. That's just the way it is. You know, we think, in some cases we go, oh, I wish I had a better pastor. This guy twists stuff and da-da-da-da. Or we say, oh, man, thank God I've got a really good pastor. He always tells us the truth. What good is that, ultimately? You know, I mean, in one sense, if you're really hungry and somebody's telling you stuff that's off all the time, that ought to make you search the scriptures. And if it does, you're going to end up getting more truth in you than just listening to the guy that's correct, wherever he is. You know? So, praise God. Okay, so the story here is that Samuel says, you know, go up against Amalek, kill the king, kill the people, kill the cattle, kill the sheep, kill everything they got, wipe them out. All right? And Samuel is operating, now Samuel is the prophet and the priest at that time, okay? Saul is the king. Well, there's division right there, two different kinds, isn't it? There is. And so Samuel says, now wipe out, you know, Amalek. Do you remember when we were coming out of Egypt and the weak ones and the ones with child and the ones that just were sickly, they were falling behind, and Amalek went and picked them off one by one because they knew that it was easy pickings, you know. So I want you to wipe out their kind. Okay. So what would you do? I mean, I'm just jumping the story here, but what would you do if the Lord said, I want you to wipe out all manner of kind in your life, any kind of ways, means, relationships, things. I want you to wipe out every kind that's not my kind. Would you be Saul? Because Saul heard that same thing. He heard the same thing. And so Saul goes and he goes and instead of killing the king and instead of killing the cattle and all that, he doesn't do that. And so it's in verse 14, we pick that story up. Well, let's go ahead and let's look at 13. And Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Okay, folks, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the knowledge of good and evil, will tell you that you're right in the middle of the will of God. Christ is the knowledge of the Lord. He is the tree of life. He is the compass that no matter how hard you hit it, it'll always come back to north. Always point the right direction. Always. But you have to be born again. I'm sorry. You have to be under a new covenant. You have to be under a covenant that says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you my heart. That's what he said. And I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you my spirit. That's his wording. That's what he says. Without that, we're just a bunch of Neanderthals in kind, trying our best with the little pea brains that we have. You understand the way I'm trying to say this here. We're bumping around. Isaiah said it good. You bump around during the noontime as if it was midnight. You can't see. You don't know what's going on, you know. And we won't, and we can't. We see Jesus, but when we see Jesus as his life, and then we have Jesus. Then Jesus is our compass. Then his eyes are our eyes. Then his mind is in us as much as it is in the head, it's in the body. And it's all one. But it's not Jesus, give me some wisdom here, or Jesus, give me the revelation, or whatever. You know, I remember when I was in Bible school, my early 20s, you know, a bunch of us were seeking the revelation of Christ. Seeking the revelation of Christ. And I remember we were sitting around talking, and one brother said, man, I just, I feel like God's showing me the revelation. And the Spirit of God spoke to me at like 20, 21, 22, something like that. Spoke to me. He said, Randy, what does the word revelation mean? It means unveiling. It's like the Holy of Holies, the veil over the Holy of Holies. Revelation, unveiling. And he said, are you seeking the unveiling? Are you seeking Christ to be unveiled? I'm seeking the revelation, which sounds like a big pile of knowledge. Or I'm seeking Christ to be unveiled, to be revealed in me as life. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But the product of that, that's the thing I think we miss out on. We believe for the reality without the product, because the reality for us becomes a knowledge of the realities, a knowledge of the realities instead of the reality. And only the Holy Spirit can soften our hearts to even see that difference. I mean, he slammed me between the eyes that day. I just went, oh, my God, I'm sorry. I know, because I'd said it myself many a time. And I just went, oh, no, I'm not seeking the unveiling. I'm seeking you. And you will rent the veil. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent. And then you see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And he doesn't tell you to go into the Holy of Holies, you know, go up to the veil and take a knife with you and go, I'll get this thing open. I'll have an unveiling. The cross. That's when that veil was rent, at the cross. When the death took place, then we come into life. Only the Holy Spirit can show us these things. So anyway, Saul says, you know, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You can just hear it, can't you, in his voice? It's like, I have done what God wanted me to do. I've done something really good here, you know. And, of course, Samuel, he's always, you know, these people, they're always, you know, throwing a wet blanket on everything. You know what I mean? These people, Samuel's one of them. And Samuel came to, let's see, verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and this lowing of the oxen which I hear? Because you were supposed to kill them all, everything, not leave one thing of a different kind alive. Then why am I hearing this? I hear something alive. I don't hear the cross. I hear something of another kind living and acting like a sheep. You know, who was it in our, one of our last classes? I think it was Carolyn Allen said, maybe it wasn't your son, you know, sheep and goats sound, you know, a lot alike, you know. Bah, you know, oh, that's a sheep. No, it's a goat. You know, as long as you don't really look at it, just, I'm just listening. Sounds like the Lord to me. Sound like the lamb to me, you know. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice the word they have. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We you know, tree of knowledge of good and evil. We saved the best. We saved the good. Because we're good. We, and you could almost say, that Saul was saying, you know, we were thinking, man. We weren't just, you know, passive in this. We were thinking, and we realized there are a lot of sheep that we can sacrifice to God out of this other flock, of this kind of, that's different. There is, we can give it to God. And I know he's going to really like this. Oh, my God. Does anybody see the incredible, this tree is starting to flourish inside of them, just popping out fruit left and right. Oh no, you know, we've got a good idea. Yes, did you have your hand up, or was that, yeah? Then what we find here. We won't take the full time. We got to move on here. But is then Saul says, hey, you know, I got somebody I want you to meet. It's the king of the Amalekites. We got him right here. Bring him out. Da, 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 da. You know, here he is. And Samuel is just like, oh my God, are you crazy? I mean, I'm telling you, it's a shock through his system. It's like, we can't do this. I told you, I gave you the word. You didn't hear the word. Oh, yeah, I heard the word. I heard what you said. I mean, what you said really bore witness with my spirit. But, you know, I felt like the Lord was really going to use this stuff. And he's just going, I don't, you know. I mean, he sort of then shows his attitude towards this. He grabs a sword and he hacks up. That's the word, you know. Hews him to pieces. Hacks up the king. Yeah. All right. Well, this, you know, basically when the Lord says, okay, you know, sheep over here, goats over here, go into everlasting, does he sort of hack them up? I mean, you know. It's like, that's not my kind. I have given my son so that all can become my kind. You've rejected Christ crucified. You're too busy building what you think is good from the wrong tree. And it's abomination to me. Yes. Well, you know what? I mean, it's real simple. Saul thought it was about blessings, and Samuel thought it was about the cross. You know? Does God bless us? Yes, we believe in that, but it's not about that. It's about Christ and Him crucified. That's the kind that we are. All right, I'm going to read one sentence and then I'll start with it next class. There is a natural good. There is a natural good that pertains to all human beings, which appears similar to what God's looking for. It appears very similar to what God's looking for. And you may not even be able to tell it. That's not my sentence here, but you may not even be able to tell it by looking at what it's doing, and you certainly won't be able to tell it if you have no inward alarm system to another kind. You won't. You'll be deceived every time because it looks right. It seems right. You know, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, well, it must be a duck. You know what I mean? All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.